The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord.
Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. While he was in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, many began to believe in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus would not trust himself to them because he knew them all and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, there's a lot going on in this great scene. And this is, I think, one of the more memorable scenes in the Gospel. It might be that way because, sometimes we think, we've had this exhortation before, what would Jesus do? Okay, and as a Christian, I want to give myself over to what would Jesus do? And as it turns out, making a whip out of cords and driving people out of the temple area is something that Jesus would do. So we perhaps indulge ourselves on the point. All kidding aside, we can hold on to that. We can hold on to Jesus driving the money changers and the traders out of the temple area only as a participation in his love for them. Okay, so if you can hold those things together, then you can make your whip out of cords. Okay, you can make your whip out of cords if you can do that out of love. Jesus certainly did. Okay, so let me bracket that and then get on with what's really going on here, because we have some sense of the temple as a place of worship, and then we think of our parish church, or we think of parish churches as a church in every town, and all this kind of thing. And we think that this is the kind of thing that Jesus is walking into, this is the kind of institution that Jesus is interacting with. That's not the case. There's one temple. Yeah, there's one temple in Judaism, and it's in Jerusalem. This is it. This is the temple that Jesus walks into. This is the place where they would have it. God dwells with his people and animates them according to his purposes. So the temple is the very heart, the very center of Israel's national life. The entire thing. Everything comes through the temple. Even there was, as I was doing my little Googling for my homily, I caught a brief headline. I didn't go into it because it was just going to be a distraction. It was the temple as the center of ancient Israel's economy. Yeah, it was. It definitely was, And I know that, and we see that some parts of this and theirs. But okay, so very, very center of their national life and their economy. Can you imagine? Right? It's like our financial districts, right? But there's only one. This is a very significant place. Anyway, Jesus and the temple, this is, and let me say this then. We often come at this account of what Jesus did with the sense that, okay, so we get it. He walks into the temple, cleans it out, right? He cleanses the temple so that then the people can come in and do what they're supposed to do in the temple, okay? That's completely wrong. That's not what happens at all. When Jesus walks in and cleanses the temple, the whole business of the temple stops because there's no animals to sacrifice. He just got rid of everyone, okay? So the whole business of the temple, the proper business of the temple, is lost at that point. And when someone comes in and disrupts the nation's economy, as well as their life of worship. I start there because, of course, we all are, say, given over to the economics of life first, and then not necessarily to God's purposes. Okay, so he does that, and he disrupts their center of worship. This is it. He's grinding everything to a halt. Okay, so we don't know. There are guesses about how long this action would have shut down the temple. You know, some people say, some scholars say a few hours, half a day, maybe a day, because people have to get, you have to get everything back together, you know? Okay, so this is a massively provocative thing for him to have done. And one of the questions that arises immediately is, you know, by what authority? By what authority are you doing this? Right? Who are you? That's really more what you see in the passage, right? Who are you? Right? They say, because the Jews answered and said to him, what sign can you show us for doing this? That's what they mean. Who are you? Who are you to be doing this? You're going to show us a sign of, I mean, what do they want? I don't know, like the driver's license or something, right? And he says, destroy this temple in 3 days. I'll raise it up. Okay, so what's happening is, the stark language of the thing is, Jesus is putting the temple under judgment, which means that the temple is not, say, any longer living up to what God had intended it to be. That's a massive statement, massive, massive statement that Jesus is making. And from here, this is the very beginning of John's gospel. In the other gospels, we get this action towards the end of Jesus' life, because he only goes to Jerusalem once in those other gospels. He might have done this twice. He might have just done it here. But no matter what, from this point on, the crucifixion is awaiting him. Because you can't do this, do you know? And the people who have the power, the people who have the authority, of course, by their own claiming, they'll make sure that this challenge doesn't go unanswered. So he's right in the teeth of it here. Like I said, toward the very beginning of the Gospel of John. Okay, so he's put the temple under judgment. He can put the temple under judgment. Because, of course, he is the living and true God. Okay, so the Jews always wanted, the first century Jews were awaiting the return of God. They had come back from their exile in Babylon, but they felt as though, perhaps discombobulated as a people. They didn't have the focus of the people of God. They weren't experiencing his presence. They were thinking that even the restoration, the rebuilding of the temple would then usher in God's presence and his reign. Well, okay, Jesus comes into the temple and claims it as his own in order to usher in God's reign. But the rule is going to go through him now, not that place. So Jesus puts the temple under judgment, okay, as what was intended to be the beating heart of Israel. What would the temple do? The temple would bring about the reconciliation between God and man. So the temple is the place where God dwells, is the meeting place between God and his people. That is the place of the coming together of heaven and earth. In the temple, sacrifices are offered, right? So we're taking the stuff of our life, the stuff of earth, and we're raising it to God. We're giving it over to him in sacrifice. Then we're receiving from the altar of sacrifice some part, at least, of what we've offered, so that we then participate in God's banquet. And eating God's food, we are enlivened by that in order to be about his work in the world. That's what the action of the temple is supposed to be. Okay? Jesus says, no, it's not happening. It's not happening. Because instead of being, say, like this focus on God and his purposes, on giving our entire life over to him for his purposes, and then receiving from him his goodness so that we can live lives of mercy and justice, what's happening is we're all focused on the money side of things. This is why Jesus says, stop making my Father's house a marketplace. Because in the marketplace, the primary focus is on economic activity. Here in the temple also, as Jesus cleanses it. He said, your primary focus on economic activity. So you try and make God do what you want, right? But your primary focus is to become rich and have what you want. Yeah? So this shift, if that's the case, if the temple is simply then operating as, again, the beating heart of Israel, it is pumping corruption through God's people as it has them adopt this primary frame of reference, the economy, over and against what ought to be the primary frame of reference for them. We are God's chosen people, and he is showing us mercy, and we are becoming merciful so that we can be about, again, his work in the world. Okay, so that's a massive shift, and God will not tolerate it. So he comes back in order to bring real renewal to his people, and he does it in the flesh. He does it in his body. And Jesus does it in his body, which is a quite marvelous thing. Okay, if we think about the incarnation from the Annunciation on down, and we think about his life all the way to the cross, we hear so many references to his body, Jesus' body. He has a human body. He is humanly embodied, right? The means of everything that Jesus does, yeah, is his body. And guess what? We have that body. We have that body as well. Okay, anyway, that's a little sidebar. But the beautiful thing here is that Jesus affects this renewal in his body. How does he do it? Jesus offers himself whole and entire to his Father. Yeah? And then offering himself to his Father in the most declarative way, in the Good Friday sacrifice of Golgotha, right? In the Good Friday sacrifice of the cross, offering himself whole and entire to the Father, right? Into your hands I commend my spirit. He's giving himself everything he has, right? Everything he is. He receives back from the Father all that he offered in the resurrection. Yeah, this is the, in 3 days I will raise it up. So now, Jesus, as the new temple, is the place of authentic renewal of the people of God. So we come to Jesus in order to offer everything we have and everything we are. We come to offer through and with and in Jesus the sacrifice of our entire life to God. And then we do it especially at the altar, right? But this is the whole Christian life, not just at the altar, but everywhere we go. Yeah, this is, we offer ourselves through and with and in Jesus to God the Father. And offering that sacrifice of thankful praise to the Father, we are made fit to receive the fruit of that sacrifice. We're made fit to receive God's, to receive from God's banquet, his very food, which is nothing other than the flesh and blood of Jesus, his risen flesh and blood, so that we can be animated for God's purposes. Yeah, so this is the stuff of the new temple. And now, right, as the old temple and the corrupt temple was pushing corruption, you know, through the veins of Israel, so now we, participating in prayer and giving ourselves over to God, have instead his divine life pumping through us, right? Jesus now is the very heartbeat of his body, the church, right? We're members of his body. So Jesus is the new temple. We are living stones of the new temple, and we're made to live in the pattern of Christ Jesus, which is nothing other than worship and service, right? As we strive to bring God's rule to life, which is his rule of holiness and justice. It's right relationship with God and right relationship with the people around us. This, my friends, is everything that our Lenten season is aiming at. Yeah, it's aiming at participation in God's own life of love. It's aiming at trusting and following Jesus in all things, which means worshiping God in all things, giving God glory in all things, and pouring ourselves out in his service in all things. Right, this is what it means to be a fully flourishing human being. Jesus is showing us, and he's now calling us and equipping us for the same. Right? So, yeah, we're here to offer this sacrifice of praise again to God, and we are enlivened by the gift of being caught up in the life of the new temple, and then having his receiving his body and blood, and having his spirit breathed into us, we're made ready to go out and love his world into life.